So a few months into being a flight attendant, I got my base transfer from Anchorage to Los Angeles. And yes, you heard me right. My first job out of college, I was a flight attendant. It was very fun. And also I cried a lot and I quit. But I was excited to make this move from Alaska to Los Angeles, but I didn't know a lot of what life in LA was gonna be like. I am that very classic San Diegan that does not venture up to LA that often unless I have to or I'm driving through to get to somewhere else. And Alaska Airlines at the time operated out of 4 airports there. I had to be extremely strategic about where to live because my job would be being on call. And often I would only have 2 hours to get to the airport. So in an effort not to choose the wrong place, I ended up finding a temporary situation, renting a room from another flight attendant friend and her family. Already living at the house were my friend, her parents, it was their house, her older brother and her sister. And I was so grateful that I was not gonna be rushed into any living situation too quickly, but I also didn't wanna be a burden on their lives and their routines. So I mostly kept to myself in my room. Until it became clear that was not going to fly. Now, her mom spoke only Spanish, but through my interactions with her, it became clear that I was to spend more time out of my room, in particular, eating. She was always trying to feed me something, and I didn't make a lot of money as a flight attendant, so I was grateful, but I also felt guilty for taking their food. And I was never as hungry as she expected me to be. And then one day I was laying on my bed, just waiting for a call to come in for a flight. And there was a knock on my door. It was my friend's brother asking me if I wanted any tacos because he was gonna go out and get some. I said, no, thank you, I'm not hungry. He said, are you sure? I said, no, thank you again. And I wouldn't be surprised if he asked me a third time before finally heading out. About 20 minutes later, I heard the front door open and close and a loud voice saying, Molly, I got you a taco. I was startled and confused. And then my friend was at my door telling me, you're gonna need to come eat this in front of them to prove that you have actually eaten this taco. At that moment, it was a turning point for me in my relationship with the whole family. As I realized that they were just being hospitable and they were inviting me to come and belong. They had no interest in just renting room to me and that being it. They wanted me to join them in community. And once I did, it was a blast. I got to be part of special moments in their lives, including her little sister's first communion. I hung out at countless backyard barbecues. And I ate so much good food. And I wonder if that's just a little bit of what's happening in the passage for this morning. Peter finds himself in an unfamiliar space, and he's invited in. He's invited in to come and belong, to eat, and all that's required of him is to just witness and participate. So let's dive into the passage. Now, our passage begins in actually the middle of a story that's already been unfolding, but nicely for us, we don't have to go back to that chapter before and read it because Peter's just gonna recap everything that happened. Peter recounts, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its 4 corners, and it came close to me. And as I looked at it closely, I saw 4-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. Now let's pause here, because this is weird and wild and so full of meaning that we don't want to miss. In this vision, Peter sees a large sheet being lowered from heaven. I can imagine him looking up, the light from the sun making it hard to see. He might shield his eyes, but he knows something majestic is happening. And then the sheet becomes eye level, and it is a jump scare like no other. All over the sheet are an assortment of animals that would have been absolutely not allowed for a first century Jewish person to eat or even be near. that observance of dietary laws in Judaism at the time was not just a matter of obedience to law, it was a matter of religious identity, a symbol of who the Jewish people were as the people of God. And it was also something they had to fight to maintain in their history. When the Hellenization of the Greek Empire swept through the region, they were not permitted to keep many aspects of their religious identity, including their dietary laws, and bloody, bloody fights ensued. Now, the Roman Empire was more lenient on allowing the people groups they conquered to maintain their identity, but only to an extent. All of this background makes what happens next all the more shocking. Peter continues, "I also heard a voice say to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' This command would have gone against everything Peter thought he should do to honor God. Not only that, what would others say when they found out? These were laws they would have kept together as a community. So Peter replies, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, then everything was pulled up again to heaven." Now notice that this interaction, much like my interaction at the tacos, happened three times. The repetition of three instructions is not new for Peter. Those of you who were here last week might remember that conversation that Jesus had with Peter before all of this, when he asked Peter three times if he loved him, and then three times told him to feed and tend the flock. And I wonder if it's this repetition of three that signals something for Peter. That what is happening here is a continuation of that same conversation. That maybe this vision isn't really about what he's allowed to eat at all, but something much bigger about the kind of ministry he has been called to as a disciple of Christ. So Peter continues the story. "At that moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us." Now, these men, we learn, are working for a centurion soldier by the name of Cornelius, and they have been tasked with bringing Peter to Caesarea to Cornelius. These people couldn't be more different from Peter. Not only were they not Jewish, they were from a different socioeconomic class. And yet, despite all of their differences, Peter felt the Spirit telling him not to make a distinction between one another. The vision had sparked something in Peter. And though Cornelius and his family were not Jewish, God had already been at work in their lives before Peter even made it to the city. In the account of the story a chapter before, we learn that Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all his household. It says he gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. God was already at work in Cornelius and in his household. Peter, unknowingly, was being invited to witness and participate in what God was already doing. Now, his vision having sparked something in him already, he goes with the men to Caesarea, and without hesitation, he enters the house. Cornelius tells Peter of his own vision, in which he was told to send for Peter. Now, we're not told exactly what Peter says in his response, and I can't help but think there's something going on in that it's not the point of the passage. The point isn't how to convert non-believers. Instead, we are told, though, of what God does next. So Peter recounts, "I began to speak, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" It makes me wonder if God was already going to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to Cornelius and his family, regardless of what Peter said or did, or even if Peter was there or not, which makes the real point of this story to be Peter's mindset, outlook, and heart being changed. God wanted to show Peter that God's love and grace are expansive. They are a gift for everyone, even those Peter had previously deemed unclean. His recounting of the event ends, and we return back to the moment Peter is in. Now, we entered the story learning that a group of circumcised believers were questioning Peter, asking why he ate with those who were uncircumcised. It is an odd way to categorize people. But what's really happening here is the early church trying to figure out their identity. Now, in its early stages, the early church was clearly a Jewish movement. And within Judaism are not only laws around what to eat and who to eat with, but also about circumcision. And these Jewish followers of Jesus were still clearly adhering to their Jewish customs. And now they hear that Peter is moving away from some of those customs to eat with uncircumcised people, otherwise known as Gentiles, people outside of the Jewish faith. And so at the heart of this questioning of Peter is a struggle with identity. Now, this moment marks a new beginning in the story of the early church as Gentiles are welcomed into the beloved community. But it is not new to the heart of God to continually break down the barriers of us and them. For God's covenant made with the Israelites in the Bible was always for them to be a blessing to all peoples, for the love of God to continually expand outward. And so throughout their history, God's love was constantly expanded to show and shown to those previously thought to be outside of it. Let's remember the story of Jonah, the prophet who was sent to the city of Nineveh, known to be a ruthless place with evil people. Now, Jonah did not want to go, famously, and tried to hide from God, not because he was afraid of the people, though, but because he knew that God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, ready to relent from punishing. Jonah knew God would show love and mercy to these people he deemed wicked, and he did not want them to become a part of his us. In his attempt to hide from God, he boarded a ship, and when the storm arose, the sailors knew he was defying God, and Jonah was thrown overboard. He was then swallowed by a fish or a whale, and he spent 3 days in its belly. Now, this story may very well lie in that category of myth, but that doesn't make it any less truthful about the character of God. For after being vomited out by the fish, Jonah, reluctant as ever, goes to Nineveh, preaches the shortest and most lackluster sermon in all of human history, and even so, all of the people of the city repent and turn towards God. Now, I bring this story up because I think that the writer of Acts is trying to call back to this story in our passage today. The vision that Peter has takes place when he is in Joppa, the same town Jonah left from when he was trying to hide from God. So it seems that Joppa is the place to be when God wants to show you how great God's love is for everyone. And so Peter, having experienced a kind of personal transformation, asks this question that needles into the hearts of even the most skeptical. Who am I to hinder God? At this, those questioning him were rightfully silenced, and then, having let it sink in, they rejoiced with Peter at God's expansive love. The repetition of the instruction in Peter's vision convinces me that this story is very much a continuation of the story we heard last week when Peter was commanded to feed Jesus' sheep. Because how could you accept this invitation to feed the sheep with any integrity if you're not willing to sit down beside them and eat with them too? If you're not willing to belong with them, to be changed by them, to become part of them, so that there is no way to distinguish between them and us. God's love is always expanding. When we try to draw limits around it, we have forgotten our place, because God's love is there even before we show up, moving and working in the world. We are invited to witness and participate, not to limit or dictate its movement. If we're to take seriously what this means, I think we're going to find ourselves constantly deconstructing and reconstructing our faith. Because it's pretty easy for us to lean into categorization, dividing and creating hierarchies in life. We want to know who is in and who is out, who is a part of our us and who is a part of their them. Instead, we are invited to the ongoing deconstruction and reconstruction of faith that happens when we continually encounter the expansiveness of God's love and the claim that makes on our everyday lives. Our role is not to hinder God, but to rejoice at the expansiveness of God's love and grace for all creation. So let's celebrate. Amen.